Thank you, Brother Bill. Appreciate you leading our singing today, and for all of you that helped us in our service. We're grateful for your sermon attitude to help us do that. That always is a great relief to the men who are looking for those who can help us get our services kicked off in the right fashion, in the right way. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together said, Amen. Amen. I hope you've had a really good week. Did any of you identify with David? As he talked about the woman up here today, David really probably identifies with it. He was doing a little bit of that himself this weekend, I think. But he's better. He was certainly better than I thought he was going to be when he was bending up here. I was worried about him, but nonetheless. We all need Jesus to help us reach the right places, right? Hello? We all need Jesus to help us reach the right and higher places. Isn't that right? Okay, that's better. Yeah, we sure do. We all need that. We need to understand that. And remember that it's not all about me. It's about Him. I like this story. The man and a wife walked into a dentist's office. And the man said, Doc, I'm in a real terrible fix. I'm in a real hurry. I got two buddies that are sitting out in the car waiting for us to go play golf. It reminds me of Doug. And just forget about the anesthetic, he says. I don't have time for the gums to get numb. I just want you to pull the tooth, be done with it. We've got a 10 a.m. tea time and the best golf course in town, and it's already almost 9:30, and I just don't have the time to wait for the anesthetic to work. And Dennis thought to himself, he said, well, my goodness, this is surely a very brave man asking to have his tooth pulled without using any kind of painkiller whatsoever. So the dentist said, okay, all right, I don't normally do this, but which tooth is it? And the man turned to his wife and said, open your mouth, honey, and show him which one it is. Now that's what I mean. It's not about you. It's about Him, okay? We have to learn to be thinking about others. And I hope that that's where you are today in your life, in your understanding of who you are as a Christian. I want to talk to us today about victory. I'm a little pumped up. I saw a victory kind of movie last evening, The Overcomer. And it's all about a girl winning a race, and I hope you go see it. It's real exhilarating. I think you'll like it. You'll enjoy it. But we need to understand, of course, that our Lord has provided for us a marvelous, marvelous victory in Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn with me over to 1 John. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, we'll be up on the screen. You can see the scriptures that we're going to read. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. And when we love God and observe His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome, say some of the versions. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Some versions say, even our faith. Put the emphasis on a personal kind of relationship. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's correct. Aren't you glad you're here today? I mean, isn't it great to be among brethren? I mean, when I say, isn't it great to be a Christian, I'm not just trying to lead a cheer. I'm saying, isn't it great to be a child of God and to understand that God, through His Son Jesus, has provided us a marvelous, marvelous victory. What we're enjoying right now, right here, in this crowd today, this group of people, is we're enjoying just a little taste of heaven. It's what heaven will be like. It'll be like being able to visit and somebody not getting up here at the microphone and saying, "Can you please find your seat?" Yeah, you can just visit as long as you want. You'll be able to commune and talk with those whom you love. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 16 and at verse 33, "Be ye of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. If you're in Jesus Christ today, you can say that very same thing. You have overcome the world. You have overcome because He has overcome. Everything that we enjoy, everything that we know spiritually is because of Jesus, because all things are provided to us in Jesus Christ. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." God has blessed us in Jesus. When Paul's writing to the brethren in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he says emphatically to us, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." And you and I know that he's making a reference to the gift of Jesus Christ, because, you see, everything is most definitely found in Jesus. And I hope you understand that today. If you don't, if you leave here today and don't grasp that, I want to emphasize it continually through the lesson, that we find these things in Jesus Christ. And there's just one symbol, if you will, in Christianity. At least, this is what I believe. It is the cross that Jesus died on. That is the universal system. It's the symbol that we all know that Jesus died. If you see a cross somewhere, I can't help but think you are going to think about the one who died on that cross for the sins of mankind. You may have one on your lapel. You may wear one as a necklace. You may have one as, that are earrings or something. But the cross is the symbol of Christian faith. It's the idea. And I don't understand why sometimes we have people in the body of Christ that are sort of, I'm going to say, wringing their hands, if you will, who think, I'm going to say, on the negative side about so many different things. And they think in terms of grit and sweat and work, and there's really not any joy being seen in their life. And I'm trying to be even more animated today to insist to you that I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you ought to be happy about being in Christ and realize and be grateful and thankful for what God has done for all humanity if they will obey Him, and especially for those of us who find ourselves today in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's an amen point, isn't it? Because of this great, great symbol of Christianity, the cross. And you know, joy even though it is not maybe listed first in the fruit of the Spirit, because love is the greatest of all, right? Isn't that what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is the greatest of all of these things. That's supposed to overshadow it. But joy follows right behind that love. Because you see, when you're in love with something, you are joyous. You ought to be. I mean, it's just the natural course of things. And that joy ought to bring about great peace and understanding, patience and gentleness and goodness and faith, says the Word of God. Meekness, temperance. Against such, as we were told by Paul in Galatians 5, there is no law. When you live a life like this. Now, I don't want to assume that I'm just talking to a crowd of everybody that knows all this. I think I'm hitting some of you right between the eyes. We don't let our joy be shown enough. We let other people kill our joy. We let other people bring the negativeness from the world and everything else and bring it in, and that affects us. When in reality, we ought to be giddy. I don't mean senseless. I don't mean foolish. But I mean we ought to be bubbling over with excitement and great joy and smiling at folk. I know we have things that happen to us in life, but you know what? As you're going to see in a little bit as we get further into some of these points, that some of those things that we are concerned about really don't mean anything about life. In fact, James says it like this. This is the way James says it. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into a whole big bucket full of trouble. Now, Jack, I don't think that way. I mean, when I have one little bitty trouble and it makes me stumble, I'm looking around to find out what just tripped me. I'm thinking about kicking on it. No, James says, count it joy when you fall into these manifold or many different temptations. You see, we need to understand this. Where there's no joy, there is no gospel. Are you listening? A gospel is what? It's good news, isn't it? If there's no joy, how do people ever understand that it's a good thing? It's got to be based upon the idea of good news and that there's joy in our life and in our heart. The gospel is good news. And don't let good news be turned into bad news. We are to bring the good news to people, to the world. The world has enough gloom and doom. Let's spread the joy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there's some folks, maybe some in the audience right at the moment, that are getting nervous. Where's this preacher going? He done fell off the truck this morning, and he is just talking wild things. When you start talking joy in the body of Christ, people get nervous. How do you feel when you sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine"? Are you got your fingers crossed? Or do you mean it? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. And there's not a thing in the world that you can do anything to me or hurt me because I'm in Jesus. In fact, you know what? Jesus said that He was of God, the Father. He said he would come with the Father and they would live in us and make our abode with us. And anybody else that's wanting to bring any kind of trouble or anything along the way, Doug, they got to get through the Father and the Son to get to me. I like that. I mean, that's like being the guy that's the little running back behind about three or four great big linemen who are saying, "Come on, give it a try." I mean, I like that. I want to play running back behind them because I know they're going to clear me a path. That's what Jesus has done for us. We don't want to go around making people think that. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that victory is ours. When Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about us putting on the whole armor of God. He says we ought to take the helmet of salvation with us. You see, you can't be a soul winner, right, Jim, with when you go out there bald-headed. Sorry about pointing you out. I'm there with you, okay? Yeah, you're supposed to put the helmet of salvation on. Why? That's to cover you up and protect you, see? So you can be a soul winner. If you don't have a Savior, what can you share with a sinner? Some of us have forgotten we have the Savior. We don't want to offer uncertainty. But faith in Christ. I win because He won. We don't preach to victory or about victory. We preach from the victory of Jesus, as Bill led us in that great song today. Victory in Jesus. That's what we preach from. He's already won the victory. I don't have to get my phone out and check up on the score to see whether or not we won or lost today. You know what? We won. Is that right, Ricky? We won. I don't care what's going on anywhere else. If you're in Jesus, you won. You're on the winning side. Because the victory is in Him. And we preach from the standpoint of being victorious. I want to share three things. I'll try to do it as quickly as I can. But I'm fired up about a victory that's found in Jesus. I want to tell you about the victory of eternal life. The victory over sin. Because I know that all of you are preoccupied with your sin. It'll be a real shame if you get preoccupied with my sin, because you'll be busy for a long time. So just stick with yours, okay? The victory is a victory we have over sin. When Paul's writing, again, this is in the book of Ephesians. That's a great book for you to study. For by grace are you saved. This is chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And you know these verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any person, anybody, ought to boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath created that we should walk in them. Jesus died for our sins. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, that He was made to be sin, He who had no sin. No sin. Now, brethren, this is how important this is to the victory, for us to understand that this is a victory of eternal life. Because before we tell people what they need to do in order to be saved, we need to tell them what God has done so they can be saved. Hello? Okay? We don't want to forget that. Because that's why we're preaching from a victory standpoint. To tell them what God has done for us. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren," that's because he's already said a lot of other things, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you're standing," or you stand in that today, that is that gospel, "by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen by Cephas, then of the 12, and after that, even above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained with us today, to this day, even though some have fallen asleep. So they had many witnesses of the Christ and what He had done. There's a place to tell them what they must do, how they should respond, the uniqueness of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, the value of the memorial, the Lord's Supper, all of those things. But brethren, let's don't get the cart before the horse. Let's remember that we need to tell them what God has done for them. Many people don't fully grasp, and I believe that's why they don't understand some of the other things that are so important. We're commanded to go and preach the gospel, tell them what God has done for them. That's the scriptural foundation. The baptistry is not the gospel. Baptism without the cross is merely getting wet. They got to have the cross connected to the baptism. That's what's so important. That's when they'll begin to understand that they're being buried and raised to walk in a newness of life. But baptism accompanied by the cross is everything. That's what helps them understand it. My victory, your victory, it's not in what we do. It's not what I do, even though God has asked me to do some things. It's not what it's about. We're taught in Luke chapter 17 that when you have done all things, Jesus said, which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. We didn't do anything far away and above. We simply did what it was we were supposed to do. We want to get them through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, controls me to respond like that. That's what the Bible teaches us. It's what Jesus teaches us. My faith in Him. It's not my love for Christ that motivates me. It is Christ's love for me that motivates me. And I hope that's what motivates you. It's Christ's love for you. I've seen a lot of things in the church over the years, from all kinds of, I'm going to say, gimmicks. We didn't mean them to be gimmickery, but no matter what they might have been, things to motivate us, to try to help us, workshops and all kinds of things that encourage us, just about anything you can imagine to try to keep ourselves motivated. But I want you to hear me this morning. There's only one true motivation in Christianity this day. It is the grace of God for you. If the cross cannot motivate you, nothing on earth that I can say or I can do ever will. Not eternally. I might motivate you for a little bit. But the cross of Christ is the motivation that brings you to Christ. Brings you to service in the body of Christ. It's not my love for Rosemary that keeps me honest and true to her. It's the knowledge of her love for me. It's because I know she cares about me. That's what motivates me to want to be a better person and to be true to her. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not putting that human love and relationships above the relationship that should be a godly one. I don't want to try to tell you to love God more or do more for God. I want you to know that God loves you no matter what. You belong to God, and that ought to be your motivation. That God loves you. That He cares about you. When we artificially get them, we have to artificially keep them. Get them by the gospel and keep them by the gospel. It is God's power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16. That is it. Coke is not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. That's because Jesus paid it all. Victory is in eternal life, and victory is in abundant life. I think that we all know that at the cross Jesus died, and He did that for our sins, but we don't know what to do after that. Now, I heard a guy one time, he was preaching, Jim, he said, you know what I think we ought to do is that when we baptize people, we ought to just shoot them. Because that way only one person in the church would have to go to hell. Now, he was joking or making an illustration that, well, I don't know why it is, but for some reason or another, if a person can be saved being raised up out of the water at baptism, can he be saved 10 years from there? Can he be saved 50 years from there? Folks, the same grace that saved you when you were obedient to the Lord, when you asked the Lord to be the Lord of your life, when you said, I believe You're the Son of the living God, when you were buried into the water and you were raised up and to follow Him, when you are saved by God's grace, it's the same grace that keeps you saved your entire earthly life. It's what saves you now. No different. And if He can save you then, He can save you today. I don't want you to leave this building going out of here saying, I'm never going to make it. That's not true. If you're in Christ, you're going to make it. Not because of you, because of Him. And if you get that thing in the right place, it'll help you live a better life. I believe it will. It's an abundant life. He came to give us life. That's why we don't shoot folks after baptism. They're fixing to have a great life. They're fixing to be able to do the kind of thing they need to do. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. Isn't that what Christ tells us? Isn't that what God is telling us that it helps us to be? We are changed and we are new people. Friends, there is life before birth. And hear an amen. If you had the energy to walk down the aisle and go down here and get in a baptistry, were you dead or alive? Well, you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Spiritually or physically? Hey, let's just put all that up in the air. You're alive, aren't you? Imagine if I get the needle out to give you a shot, you might jump and say, oh, wait. Why? If you're dead, what difference does it make? I'm telling you that I'm trying to make an illustration for you that there is life before birth. And that applies to those babies that are in wombs. They are alive. I'm telling you that birth is the vehicle that brings people into the proper dimension to live lives. And that's true spiritually. Amen? The only way you can live for God the way God wants you to be is for you to be born anew. That's why Jesus said, a man must be born anew. in order to be this place. He needs to be in the right dimension to live it, so that he can live his life for God. You die in order to be in a proper dimension. Don't be afraid of death. It's facing all of us. Death is merely the vehicle that allows you to be in the proper dimension to be with God forever. That's the way it is. That's the vehicle that puts you in the right dimension to be where you need to be. Of His own will begat He us by the words of truth, that we should be the first fruits of His creatures. James 1 and verse 18. Or being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 23. We're in the right dimension. That is, we're brought to where Jesus wants us. When Paul's writing to the Colossian brethren, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind, in other words, on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Listen. For you are dead. They weren't really dead, were they? He was talking to them, wasn't he? For you are dead, or you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's the Lord talking to us, friends. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. What a great passage. That's why Paul will say later on in the book of Philippians and say, I count everything but lost that I may know Him. A man said to have Christ in you makes you fit for heaven. But the real idea is to have, when you have Christ in you, He makes you fit for earth. Are you listening to me? See, what makes you fit to live here and be here is Jesus. That's what will, and He'll make you fit to live there when you go to be with Him. Folks, this is the book talking to you. So there ought to be joy about that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God. We want to get back to the cross, brethren, and live the abundant life. No man can put his arm around the cross and hate, be mean, be worldly, be stubborn, worry all the time. We have to have the cross at the center of our life, where Jesus rules us. And then there's the victory of the obedient, serving, working life. You see, because I'm motivated by the cross of Christ, I want to do more. I do. I do want to do more. Grace does not encourage sin. Read Romans, read the whole book, but read chapters 5 and 6. Grace is not an encouragement to continue to sin. Grace, when you fully understand it, is demanding, isn't it, Jim? It's wanting something from us. That is, that we will share that grace to other people, and that they can be motivated by the grace of God. You see, it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But you see, the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. If the cross won't get you fired up, if the cross won't get you started in serving, if it won't clean up your life, all the fires of hell won't motivate you. We can preach hellfire all day long. If the love of God and the cross of Christ won't get you going, the fires of hell will never move you. Jesus, He's the reason. What you need, what we need, is Christ loving men out of their sins. But by the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, and I love this verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only because God has loved me, I am what I am today. That same is true of you. You remember when Jesus and Peter met? I want to encourage you. I want to leave you this one last thought as I close up. God has never tried to say or allude to any kind of fact of using people that would be perfect. In fact, if they could be perfect, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus. He doesn't use perfect people. He uses people that will glorify God. God makes treasures out of trash. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. No, Peter, do you love me? You know that discourse. Do you love me because you understand the grace of God? John is writing in John chapter 3, a great verse. And he says, as Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent out in the wilderness, so much more the Son of Man need be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. That's the motivation. The victory of eternal life. The victory of an abundant life. The victory of an obedient, serving life. All because I'm motivated by the cross of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How can we help you today? Why don't you come and let us do it? Let's stand together and sing.